Welcome to Revitalize and Restart, a podcast dedicated to the discussion of church revitalization, restart, and renewal. We invite you to listen as a host and some of the best practitioners in the field of church revitalization and restart discuss issues facing the church in America. And now, here is your host, Dr. Steve Sells, author, conference speaker, and president of Operation Transformation.
Well, I want to welcome you again to another Revitalize and Restart podcast. Glad you've tuned in. This is a ministry, a podcast that helps pastors and churches deal with the area of church revitalization. And involved in that is restarting and replanting and even church planting and all of those kinds of things. We just try our best to give good information, good material to pastors and churches to help them for the future. It's a joy to have with us today Dr. David Jackson. Dr. Jackson is with the New England Baptist Convention. He's the church planting director, strategist for that organization, and he's been with North American Mission Board for 20 years working in this particular area, I suppose,
almost all the time. I started as a church planter myself. I did a few revitalization efforts and then moved on to organizing and coordinating our work of church planting, first in Boston, then in Maryland and Delaware, and now back in New England for all six states.
Oh, fantastic. Well, it is so good to have you with us. We've got a topic here today that I think Dr. Jackson needs to explain a little bit. The title of this thing is basically how the churches, the factor of hoarding in the local church and how it becomes an obstacle to church revitalization. Now, that word hoarding there takes on all kinds of meaning, so I'll let him describe it.
And that's true. I get the term from television show on cable network that talks about hoarders, and if you've seen that show or know anything about the concept of hoarding, you know that people collect things and have an inability to throw them away or to discard them. And on the show, they make the point that this is not normal, and it's kind of a disorder that needs to be dealt with in some ways. And yet, I think sometimes we run into churches that are hoarders as well. And my personal opinion is that hoarding in church life contributes to plateauing or leveling off of growth, and then will seriously lead to decline if they haven't figured out how to deal with the things that they come to hoard.
So we're not talking about things that they put in the hall closet.
Right. Not necessarily, for sure. I mean, I'm not talking about material things.
There you go.
I think there are a lot of things that churches hoard. And part of what happens over time is they are victims of their own success.
Yes.
You know, in the early years of their church's development, almost all churches grow. They may not grow quickly. Some do, some don't. But they tend to progress. And then over time, as they see the things that help them be effective, they want to hold on to those things. And they continue to say, well, we've got to keep doing this. We've got to keep doing this because it's been effective in the past. But that's in the past.
Yeah.
So they don't want to jettison that. They don't want to throw that out. They may add other things because they feel like, well, we're not a full-service church yet. We don't do what the church down the road does or what I've read in the last book that has been effective. We want to add those things too. And so they begin to collect experiences and mementos, and they become traditions, and they invade the budget and the calendar, and all of a sudden we're hoarding all of these things thinking they're going to make us better, but in reality we're doing so much and it's getting so complex that it's actually it's working against us.
Counterintuitive to what needs to be done. I know some churches, and you go into a lot of churches and I go into a lot of churches, but I know churches that this concept of hoarding is really good. I like what you're saying, because I know churches that have actually become hoarders of programs.
Yes, yes.
And explain that to us a little bit.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, they've had these experiences or the history, the heritage that is built up has now become a tradition that has been passed from one pastor to another pastor to another pastor. And every pastor brings his own ideas of programs and strategies and things to include. But there's a mental memory in the life of the congregation that includes many of these old programs.
Mm-hmm.
It's much harder to get rid of a program than it is to add a new one.
Yeah. So, we Baptists are program people.
Oh, yeah, we are. And we love to add programs and to develop them and use them effectively. And we usually do at the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The problem is over time they take a life of their own, and then that can work against us. And it's a lot easier to fight the battle of adding another program than it is of taking away one that's been around probably longer than we have as pastor.
Yeah, probably longer than some pastors have even lived,
yeah, that's
to
exactly
be honest.
Right.
But it's kind of interesting to see the fact that, you know, some of these churches that I deal with, and I know you deal with, they have programs that go back into the 50s and the 60s.
Right.
And a pastor really, he can get his head chopped off if he starts messing with those programs. How do you deal with that kind of thing?
Well, very carefully and very slowly with a lot of patience and perseverance. And I would say, honestly, that one of the things that pastors have to learn is that you can't change everything overnight.
It
takes time. And that requires a great sense of perseverance and longevity.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if we're going to talk in the larger picture of revitalization as a whole, longevity is one of the absolute keys to it being effective.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we can't go in and try and change everything all at once. We have to try to figure out where the leverage point is that can make the most impact for us to move forward, to be revitalized first, and then watch for domino effect down the road. But I think the ultimate goal is simplicity and focus, again, on the mission.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get back to the why do we do what we do question.
And that all comes back to the concept of changing.
Yes.
I struggle with churches that I work with in revitalization and getting them to change, to walk away from some of these things that they have begun to hoard up.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? How do you get that church to understand that they need to move beyond these things that they put in the closet, these things that have become, actually, to be honest with you, some of these things have become idols to them.
They do become idols. They honestly do, Steve. And I think I appreciate you saying that because I definitely think it's true. They've become more important to them than maybe even our Savior at times.
Yep.
I mean, they just hold on to that. So I think you do it very carefully. I think you have to confront people about that idolatry and help them to recognize that, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, but no program is.
Yeah, that's right.
And when we get trapped in worrying about the what of ministry, we're forgetting the more important things, the why and the how.
Yeah, yeah.
And those are the things we have to get back to. Why are we doing what we're doing, and how are we going to do it?
Yeah.
Not the what that we use to accomplish that.
Yeah. Yeah. So what we really need to be thinking about with these things that are hoarded up is, number one, if it's working, if it's good, if it's something that is still fruitful, there's no need to try to change it.
Especially if it's aligned with the purpose for which we exist. You know, what God is trying to do through us, what is the vision He has given us, and how do we understand our mission?
Right.
You know, if our mission is being accomplished by using that program, that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's not, if it was a part of how we understood our mission two pastors ago, and that's changed, then we're just doing the program for the program's sake. That's not good.
Right.
Because that takes people away. That uses up the time they could give to the thing that would help us accomplish the mission. It uses money out of the budget that would help us accomplish the mission. You know, it takes us off alignment from what we ought to be doing for the Lord.
How much of an impact do you think these things that have been hoarded up, these ideas, these programs, whatever it might be, how much do you think that has impacted the real effectiveness of the church?
Well, obviously, it differs with every church. Mm-hmm. Some considerable amount. Some maybe not so much. And I think at that point, if they're hearing our podcasts and they're thinking about this, that's the real point where they ought to be saying, hey, wait a minute, we need to take a pause here and say, ask this question. Are we hoarding things that is going to make it more difficult, not just for us today, but for the next generation even, mm-hmm. to follow God and what he is asking them to do, because we have kind of codified these things and made them the way it has to be done.
Yeah.
And that's not the case. I mean, we see changes that have taken place throughout the history of Christianity in how the message was brought to people so that they could receive it well, relevantly, applicably to their setting, so that they might know and celebrate a relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. You're a church planter and you're a strategist in that area. Give me an idea of how many... we hear these statistics of 87 to 93% of our churches are plateau and decline.
Right.
We hear the numbers of churches that are closing their doors every year. You know, Tom Rainer says that this year, the last statistics I saw, he said 8,000 to 10,000 churches will probably close this year.
Right. That's across the board. Just in our convention.
No, right. It's all churches.
Right. That's right.
Basically, evangelical churches. Yes. I think is what he said. But across the board, denominationally, when you look at all of that, how in the world it becomes almost a mountain to be able to deal with when you think of, let's just say 90%. Mm-hmm. And even if you want to go back to 80%, there's all kinds of statistics out there. But even if you go back to 80% and you say 80% of our churches are plateaued and declined, mm-hmm. how many of those churches, in a kind of an idea, how many of those churches do you think are in that condition and in that position right now because they've hoarded up too much in the past and they're not willing to make the changes to go forward?
Yeah, boy, it should just be a wild guess, but yeah, I would say at least a quarter of them.
Yeah.
You know, maybe a third. They have become bound and determined to hold on to those things at any price.
Yeah.
And it often just takes a handful of people to do that in a church's life. Mm-hmm. It may be a result. One of the results may be that pastors leave. They don't stay very long in those churches because they are trying to change that culture. And it is a culture issue.
Yeah.
But they can't, because that culture has become so solidly ingrained among the leadership that's been there for decades, mm-hmm. that they won't allow it to be changed, as it were. I mean, they're the real power brokers in the church. You know that.
Oh, yeah. That brings up a whole new story when you think about all the pastors that are leaving mm-hmm. the churches. And you know, I could see how the fact that so many pastors walking away from the church, or, you know, they're changing one church to another, never stay long enough really to do anything different. But how many do you think are leaving and going? Now, I know there's all kinds of elements involved in this, but just thinking out loud about this, right. How many of those do you think are leaving their churches, going to another church, looking for a place where there's not a lot of hoarding?
Well, I think the grass is always greener syndrome really does affect pastors a lot, especially the younger ones.
Yeah.
You know, because they want to continue to make progress in ministry in terms of their own ability to make a difference in the world. They mm-hmm. really are mm-hmm. idealistic in that sense, and I applaud them for that, honestly.
Yeah, yeah.
But they haven't figured, you know, our seminaries don't teach them very well about people skills.
Yeah, yeah.
And so dealing with people in conflict in particular, or people that oppose them, how do we do that? It's often easier just to go to another church and start over and try to make it work in that setting than in the setting we're already in. And yet, if that church is ever going to be revitalized, that former church, mm-hmm. it needs somebody that's going to stick through the process.
Yes.
It takes confidence. It takes courage, you know, and it takes someone who is not ultimately not a people pleaser, but is focused on being God pleaser. And those things are, again, against the grain of a lot of what we see in pastoral life.
Gotcha.
They just love people. Pastors do. And they want to care for people. And because they care so much for people, it's often very hard for them to deal with conflict with those people and to bring about the change that ultimately is necessary.
You mentioned young pastors a little ago. And, you know, I work with a lot of young pastors, and I you know, go into churches that work with young pastors. But do you think that's really? I'm seeing now a kind of a trend in young pastors. They're not willing to put up with this hoarding much, and right. because of that, they may go into a church with a bull in a china closet approach.
That's right.
And when that happens,
yeah, watch out.
Yeah.
Well, because it could really be it could be crazy for a while in church's life. And again, I applaud them for having the courage and the tenacity to go at it and to really challenge the status quo. I think the status quo has to be rocked for people to be to recognize the need to make forward progress. But sometimes the way in which we do it can be a little bit more tactful and a little bit more patient and a little bit more winsome to our people, and it can be more effective. I think youth has its... I think it actually was Camus, believe it or not, who said that youth has its passion and the elder years have their compassion. Mm-hmm, and I think it's an interesting comparison of the two. Because when we talk about church life, young guns will come in with all this passion and all this energy and all this excitement and zest and vitality ready to change the world.
Which is a good thing.
It is a good thing, and it's very needed.
Yeah.
But many of the ones that they're trying to bring to that point of change in the church's life, if it's not a church plant at least, are going to be in their mid to older years. And they're more at the compassion side of things, and they're as they have seasoned over the years and matured over the years, they see that passion. They smile at it. They may even appreciate it, but there is a part of them that says, "Well, he'll grow out of that, and we maybe need to help him grow out of that."
And that's, sometimes that help is not so good.
That's right, and there's the rub, because that's not always so good. That's right. True. They need to be fueled by that passion and such as well. Yeah. I think one of the invisible obstacles that young pastors have to deal with in established churches is their former pastors that were there. And here's what I mean by that. Mm-hmm. The former pastors that have been in that church have influenced and impacted all of the people that are there before the new guy comes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so when the new guy presents a new idea or a new program or getting rid of a program or something different in theology, all of those people silently, quietly, in their own minds, in their own hearts, are thinking back to what their previous pastor, their mentor, their leader, the person that imprinted upon their heart these theological ideas, these methodological ideas, and comparing the two and making a decision about which one they're going to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And the young guy doesn't always realize that at all.
Yeah.
He's just thinking, man, this is the greatest thing. It was given to me in seminary, or I figured it out from this commentary, or heard this other church planner was doing it. We all ought to do this.
Everybody's going to like it.
Everybody's going to like it. And then he is shocked when they don't.
Yeah. Speaking of these young pastors, and I love these young guys, I have most of my ministry behind me, but if you had one thing as a church planting strategist revitalizer in your position, if you had one or two things to say to these young pastors who are going into a situation where there are ideas that are hoarded or programmed, what would you say to them? How would you say to them, you need to do it this way or that way, and you need to be careful in this area or that area?
Well, I think the things that I would have them hang their hat on would be the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, make sure that everything that they are suggesting, that they are proposing to the people, is biblical.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where I would start. I think the second thing is they have to be careful not to be controlling themselves. If they're trying to get rid of things that are controlling people's life, they can't also become controlling. Uh-huh. They have to allow the Spirit of God to be the controlling factor. And that's a hard thing to do for a lot of pastors, no matter what age it is.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we've got to let the Spirit do the Spirit's work. It is His work.
Amen.
And then I think, you know, you have to stay focused on mission. Focused on mission. And I think this is where church planters are really good, because when they don't have a history, they can, with some tenacity and some intentionality, keep people focused on the mission that is before them. Again, it gets blurred and it gets gray sometimes over the years. And a lot of times churches just think, well, we just do this because we've been doing it. And there's got to be a better reason than that. Mm-hmm. And so if they're coming into a church that has lost its focus or is not sure or is just doing everything because every church is supposed to do everything, that's what they think, then I think you need to call them back to mission. Yeah. And they really need to find that again in the Scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the church planters. And, you know, I can see how planting a church, I know it's a difficult thing, whatever. I mean, because you're starting from scratch to do nothing.
That's right.
But there's one good thing about that. Mm-hmm. The only thing that may be hoarded may be that which is hoarded in that church planter's life.
That's right.
And he doesn't have to deal with all this other stuff that's in the traditional church.
That's the great advantage. The disadvantage is that a church planter doesn't typically have resources to be able to capitalize on, asset-wise. He doesn't have human resources. He doesn't have financial resources. He doesn't have facility resources.
Right.
And if he can deal with the isolation and can generate momentum in the early days, then he can probably be pretty effective in church planting.
Amen.
But that's a different situation from a revitalizer who has to create or generate momentum and yet deal with the past and whatever baggage there is in the past, along with a collection of people that already have to be unified around a new or a renewed vision of what needs to happen in the future.
Well, we've talked about this just a little while ago, a little bit. But if a pastor wants to become or be a church revitalizer where he is, if he sees his church need to be revitalized, tell me or tell that person that may be listening to this podcast right now, what is it that he can do to break that cycle of hoarding in that church? And I mean, if you can, go into as much detail as you can to break that cycle, to be able to bring revitalization to that church. Mm-hmm. And we know that it's not going to happen in every instance, but to give it its best shot, in other words.
Well, again, I think hoarding typically takes place around three things: experiences, time, and finances. And so, at least the way I've seen it, it does. So I think with the time and finances, even with the experiences, all three, it really goes back to simplifying the life of the people around mission. I've said that several times. So I'm coming at it again a different way, saying if you can help them go back to the Scripture, reflect on the Scripture, then contextualize that for their own congregation in their community. What does the mission of God look like for us here in this place at this time?
Right.
It's not 20 years ago when the last pastor was. Now, what does it look like for us? And then come back and evaluate budget and say, does it help us accomplish that mission or not? Calendar, does it help us accomplish that mission or not? Tradition, does it help us accomplish that mission or not? And then figure out, okay, I've got five things on this list that people are pushing back on and saying no. Okay, which one can leverage us the most? Where am I willing to put in the blood, sweat, and tears in making a case, being courageous and confident enough to say, this one really needs to change now? And which other ones can wait, because the dominoes will fall or others will come along, or when the momentum is generated, then they'll be more willing to say, hey, yeah, that worked, so we're okay with these now. I had a church that I worked in a revitalization situation in Montgomery County, Maryland, that a church of over 400 people. And over years, I mean, if I said some of the names of the people that had, Jerry Falwell preached there, Tim LaHaye was on staff there, and on and on. I mean, some very famous names that you would know in the evangelical and conservative movement. And yet this church, when I was there seeking to revitalize it, less than half of 1% was given toward outreach.
Wow.
I mean, again, they started hoarding so many different programs mm-hmm. that they had forgotten about the community around them.
Yeah.
And again, it's a situation like that where I say you come back and you start saying, well, what is our mission? Why are we here? Why does God have us here today? And what difference should that make in how we take the money that God is having us steward and investing it, or the time and the activities that we're trying to get people involved in and investing it?
Wow.
And so I think that's the real key.
So everything in a church, if we're gonna really do anything with this hoarding, everything in a church has to come back to mission.
I think so. And that mission comes from God.
Yeah.
You know, not from the pastor.
Right.
Not from the congregation. It comes from God. It's
right.
His church.
Amen.
And He cares about it more than anybody else. He's given more for it than anybody
Amen.
Else. And He's got more invested in its outcome than anybody else.
Amen.
We cannot let the people of God forget that.
Yeah.
They must remember that.
Yeah.
And that is why we do what we do.
Amen. One last thing. Mm-hmm. If you had one piece of advice to any pastor that's dealing with these things that we're talking about, maybe you want to reemphasize something, or maybe one little piece of advice to say, hey, this is what I would encourage you to do right now. What would you tell it?
I'd say spend more time with God, because oftentimes we think, oh, God understands that I don't have time to spend with Him because I have to be busier doing all these other things for Him than with Him. And I've fallen into that trap many times myself. So I'd say, don't substitute activity for God for your time with God.
Yeah.
You know, these kind of times, you need more time with God, not less time with God.
Yeah.
And don't isolate yourself from other colleagues in ministry. The devil, one of his great schemes is to make us all feel alone, isolated, and forgotten.
Yeah.
And so find friends in ministry that you can confide in, that will love on you, pray for you, encourage you, support you, affirm you, and you do the same for them.
Amen.
And that will help considerably.
Great advice. Dr. David Jackson, thank you so much for being with us today. And this is a podcast that we're trying to help churches. I hope what you have heard today is going to be something that you can take into your church life, into your ministry, and it'll help you, especially in the area of hoarding and doing things maybe that need to be changed or worked on. Thank you again, Dr. Jackson,
for being with us. It's been a delight. Thank you, Steve, for letting me be with you.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us for Revitalize and Restart. Make sure to visit our website, www.operation-transformation.org, and subscribe to our show in iTunes, Stitcher, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you found value in this show, we'd appreciate a rating on iTunes, or if you simply tell a friend about the show, that would help us out too. Don't forget to join us next time, and again, thanks for listening.